This morning I want to talk about the perils and the power that we have through the Word of God and how we live our lives and doing the things that God would have us to do. And I want to start off by turning to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Starting in verse 13, here we find Moses with Pharaoh, and we have the seventh plague, the plague of hail. In verse 13, God instructs Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he's to say this. God tells Moses to say this. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve you. Verses 14 and 15, God goes on instructing Moses, saying, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Verse 15. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power to you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh, the mightiest man in all the earth at this time, was but a tool for God and at God's disposal. God raised him up for a specific purpose, to show the people the power of God. Now, some might say, hey, this is my belief about predestination because of what this says here. But we're not told that God formed him in his mother's womb for this purpose, but God brought him to power for this purpose. My thoughts are is that Pharaoh could have been a good ruler. He could have shown the power of God in good ways, but sin was in Pharaoh's heart. So God hardened his heart to the point of no repentance, if but for a while, and used it for his purpose. Pharaoh was given a stubbornness of heart not to yield to God. And all of this by the power of God. Of course, we know the results were that all those in Israel and all of those in Egypt saw the power of God. In fact, Paul makes mention of this very event when he was writing to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, as he was speaking to those in Rome about the mercy of God. Paul also told those in Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He tells those, Paul tells those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Think about it. All powerful. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22, in verses 32 and verse 33, David speaks to God in song. And this is after God has delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. And David says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. You know, we can gain power through the power of God. David writes also in Psalms chapter 62 and verse 11, he says that power belongs to the Lord. Power belongs to God. We sing a song from our hymnals, this very same thing. He also speaks of God being clothed with power in Psalm 65 and verse 5. But also that God gives strength and power to his people. Psalms chapter 68 and verse 35. And then he ends this very verse with, blessed be God. That should be all of us. The power of God, not only over man, but over everything. For example, in Genesis, how did God make the world and all that was in it? He said, let there be. And after he said that, there was. That is power. How did he bring man to life? How did he make man? He breathed life into his nostrils. He gave man the breath of life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Folks, that is power. God created us by intent, not by evolution. He wanted us to have life, and that is his power. You know, as we look at the power that's around us through God and through his Son, you have to think about the power of life, the power that we find in life. As we look at maybe the power of life in being alive versus not being alive. And let's take, for example, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That shows the power that God has over our physical lives. Or how about Jesus when God raised him from the tomb? That shows the power that God has over our physical lives. And there's several places in the Gospels that talks about those that were raised from the dead for the specific purpose of confirming that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Today there will be those that will say CPR will bring those that from the dead back to life. That's not necessarily the same thing. It takes somebody from not breathing to breathing again. But we're talking about here is the dead being raised again. And there is a big difference. But whichever, these examples show God's power over our physical life. But there's a peril to our physical lives. When we speak of power in the flesh, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, John mentions life eternal. He says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. But when we speak of eternal life, this removes the flesh and blood, or the conscience, or breathing, our bodies being alive or not being alive, and brings us to the eternal. But the weakness of the flesh mentioned by Jesus could be a peril to our faith, and because of this, we need to be prepared. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Timothy tells this young preacher, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. He also told Timothy that this eternal life was promised to us before the beginning of time in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. But to gain this eternal life that was promised to us, we have to fight the good fight. And to do this, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, it takes the power given to us from God. And this power comes from having an understanding that we know him and his Son, and that we're in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. This is eternal life. As we look at the power of life, whether it be physical life or eternal life, we have to know that God is in control over all, even to the extent of having power over Satan. And Jesus died for this very purpose, which gives us power over death through the death of Jesus. Not to say that we will never die, but that we have the power to put ourselves in eternal rest because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Or we put ourselves in eternal punishment because we refuse to obey. The choice is ours. The power of life is not having the most money or the most influence. Unlike the bumper sticker that says the one with the most toys wins, the power of life is the understanding and the obeying resulting in eternal life through Christ. Just as we can have power over life, though, we can also have power over death. Not only is there power through Christ by living a faithful life, which offers eternal life, but there is a peril, an opposite pull toward an eternal separation from God. This is where Satan makes his presence. He can fill one's hearts to lie, as we found in Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verse 3. He can tempt us because of our lack of self-control, as we talked about in class this morning, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, which is the very text that we were studying this morning. He can take advantage of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He comes to us, Satan comes to us with power, signs, and lying wonders, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And the result, the peril, is that so many turn to him, turns to Satan, the power of Satan, to change a person from being faithful to God, loving God, obeying God, having a life dedicated to God, then out of a lack of self-control, or hearts being filled with lies, or being taken advantage of through Satan, they give their own lives over to Satan. They no longer fight that good fight. They've given up and have joined others with no hope. There is no longer that power over death unless repentance happens. You know, Christ Church here at Southport has been supporting an individual, Charles Andrews, for a few years now. He's with the Osprey congregation. It was brought to our attention Tuesday or Wednesday of this last week that he is in jail at this time. He was arrested and put in jail, and there is literally no hope of him being let out of jail. He's guilty of his crimes and will be punished according to the laws in the state that he's in. Obviously, this congregation no longer supports this individual, but think about the power that Satan can have over us, but only if we give it to him. It is up to us. Because of the sensitivity of the nature of his crimes, I'm not going to go into detail here with the children and things like that. But please come to us as elders and ask us about what happened and what's going on. We would be glad to tell you. And also, pray for this individual. We have the power to turn Satan away, just as Charles Andrews had the power to turn him away. But he chose not to. We had the choice to fight that good fight. We had the choice to put God's will before our will and our desires in all things. And this is exactly what God wants us to do, because God loves us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. To put it in a way that we readily understand today, God's created us, our flesh and blood. Jesus is God, him being divine, could not die, so Jesus became as us, flesh and blood. In doing so, Jesus could be sacrificed. His life could be given. And by him dying as the perfect sacrifice, he broke that power of Satan, which was eternal death. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that the sins of Israel could only be pushed forward because, and it says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now, after the death of Jesus, they can be completely wiped away. Satan no longer has the hold on eternal death. Through the death of Jesus, we, being the flesh and blood, now have the power to determine our eternal salvation, our eternal destination. And this is only possible through the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was about to be baptized, John says to the Pharisees that were approaching, he said, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. You know, think about it. This is a great question given by John. And them denying Christ as the Son of God, how can they possibly come to love and obey Jesus? They had the power to escape eternal damnation through accepting Jesus as the Son of God. But they too had this hardness of heart. John was telling them, you are against the very one who wants to save you. In Ecclesiastes, of course, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk on the face of the earth. By the grace of God, he was given the wisdom that he had prayed for. In chapter 7 and verse 1, Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And this is so true for the righteous, but for the condemned, not so much. He also writes in chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. He's saying, once we die, it's over. We can not hold our spirits back. And we are all going to be judged one day. There is no more power. Nothing else can be done to assure our place in heaven once our lives are over on this earth. A life of wickedness, he's saying, will not give us that place in heaven with God our Creator. He goes on and concludes the writing in Ecclesiastes by summing things up. He says in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. For this is man's all. What he's saying is our priority needs to be upon God and how we live our lives right in his sight. This is why it's so important for us to lean on one another, to encourage one another in our service to God and to his Son. And many of us here are brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have a question for all of us. How many of us are actually friends? Because you know, there is a power and there's also perils in friendships. Think about a friend. How would you describe him or her? Maybe they're a good example, or honest, or fun to be with. And these are all good attributes, but give me someone who cares for my soul, such as Jesus, when he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How about Stephen? Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Stephen is being stoned. His final words are, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How about a friend who prays for us? A friend that prays for me or prays for you when you're sick or traveling or in times of weakness. The prayers of a friend should always be cherished. But I want us to consider this. Who is our friend? How often do we fail to choose friends today? We know the worldly influences our friends could be, and that so many times they don't look out for our spiritual interest. But yet we say friend. In John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He goes on in verse 14 and says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. Jesus is talking about his friendship to man, and then he goes in verse 14 and talks about man's friendship to him as long as they obey him. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 49 through 50, the story that we're all so familiar with, Judas and him betraying Jesus. It says in verse 49, immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus, of course, knew why Judas had come and why Judas kissed him, yet he referred to Judas as friend. In fact, in every translation that I looked at, Jesus refers to Judas as friend. This would be that perfect love which can only be found in Jesus and his Father. But Jesus laid his life down for Judas, his friend. However, Judas was not willing to reciprocate the friendship. Judas did not do what Jesus commanded him. Judas wanted that 30 pieces of silver. If you have a friend in which you can lean on in tough times and they help your spiritual well-being, you're blessed indeed. But know that a friend has the power to influence both in good ways and in bad ways. This friend very well might be your enemy. While considering this, understand that there can also be power of an enemy. Think about the friends that we just mentioned. Honest, fun to be with, good examples outwardly, but inwardly, they might be the ravenous wolves. How about someone described by Paul to Timothy, where he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, those that have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he goes on and says, and from such, turn away. Sometimes it's tough to know who is your friend and who is your enemy. When a friend shows who they really are, if they are not who they seem to be, Paul says, from such, turn away. But just like knowing who your friends are, the same rings true with knowing who your enemies are. An enemy could really be your friend, and a friend could really be your enemy. And here's an example. In Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians, we find Paul, and he's chastising those that are not living their lives right. He's exhorting them to live a righteous life. But he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was the enemy, or was he their friend? He told them what they did not want to hear, but he told them the truth to eternal life, not a lie to make them feel good. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11, John, writing to Gaius, he calls him a beloved or a dear friend whom he loves in truth. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Of course, a true friend will tell the truth in all things, even when faced with being ostracized or hated in return, just as John did with Gaius. Concerning those who have put on Christ but have strayed from the truth, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, we are not to count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Just like the one, Charles Andrews, who was strayed from the truth, who has lived his life a lie and have sinned, he's still a brother in Christ. He is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. This is when a friend is a true friend, even when viewed as an enemy. When they support you and help you and edify you in spiritual things and encourage you to walk the straight path, to fight the good fight, they have a caring love for you, and with this love comes power. You know, when you talk about the power of love, the first passage I think about is John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are so many in the world that professes a love toward God, but refuse to keep his commandments. Which is so sad because through the obedient love to Christ, this is where we find that power of salvation. Just a few verses after this, in John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus also says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest or make known myself to him." Just a few verses after that, verse 23, Jesus continues and says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Just the very next verse, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Just a in John chapter 15 and verse 19, if that doesn't convince you to keep the word of God, John 15 and verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." The very next verse, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Does anyone not see the power of the love of Jesus in these verses? How about this? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul tells those in Rome, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our love toward Jesus has the power to save. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Now, this is speaking of our love toward others. However, even when we're speaking of our love toward God and his Son, we have a hypocritical love when we refuse to obey his will. When we put our will above his. When we're tempted and fall without even having a conscience of guilt about it. This could be having an indifferent attitude toward God and his Son and having a hardened heart. And you know, there is a great peril in being indifferent. Unfortunately, many have an indifferent attitude toward God. They want what he offers. They proclaim love, but in action they are really indifferent. They want to do things their way instead of doing it God's way. A very common case in point is, you say you love Jesus until it comes to your will versus his will. How many of us will say, "Thy will be done," and walk away from the temptation? Hopefully all of us. But it's not always that easy. We can have strong wills. So our love can at times be based on our will. Jesus, on the other hand, loves unconditionally. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to gain great comfort from that. Thanks be to God that nothing can take the love of Christ from us. But we can choose not to love him. We can either hate him or be indifferent toward him, both condemn. And within this is the power of indifference or the power of hate. It will separate us from our Father and take that hope that we have through Jesus away from us. We have the power to either deny God's will Or we can use our will power to be right with God and deny ourselves. Because after all, there's power in righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, we've been studying this on Wednesday evenings, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There are so many who claim to be righteous, but the righteousness they speak of is their own. Just like the scribes and Pharisees who claim to be righteous with God, but were not. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, we're told to put on a new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. And right before this, Paul speaks of putting off your former conduct and renewing the spirit of your mind, which leads to this true righteousness, the righteousness which saves. Be right in the sight of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." In verse 10, it says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." In Ephesians chapter 6, we read of the whole armor of God. The need for this armor found in verse 13. To be left standing after we battle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against wickedness in places you would not expect wickedness to be, such as in the one that we supported. In verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness." Point is, guard your hearts. There is only one righteousness, the righteousness of God. Everything else leads to sin. And finally, the power and perils of sin. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, a very familiar and often used verse about those who think that they're in the good graces of God, who truly are not. It says, Jesus is saying, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This lawlessness is an untrue righteousness, or a false righteousness, or a righteousness not of God. It might be right with man, it might be right in society, but not right with God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me," or "He who is not of my righteousness is of sin." Sin is the result of the battle of our will versus God's will, and our will prevails. John chapter 8 and verse 21 says, Jesus says to some of the Jews as he taught in the temple, he says, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Christ is speaking of his return to heaven, and sin will not enter into heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." James chapter 1 and verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown, brings forth death." Folks, sin will separate us from God. That's the perils. But the power is, we can overcome. The only way to be once again right with God is to repent. You now have that opportunity to do just that. If you have sin which is public in nature, come forward. And we will pray with you. If you struggle with private sins, which so many do, pray to God for courage to fight Satan and his power to overcome the evil one. Pray for the tender heart to know that in your current state, you do not have that hope of eternal life. Ask God for forgiveness with the intent of living right with him. If you've not made that good confession, if you've not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through his death, you have that hope of eternal life, you have that opportunity. Use it before it's everlastingly too late. Use the power that God has given you. You have that power over death. Let's all stand and sing.